let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. How many were able this morning to listen to their watch or somehow view? I think good, I'm glad. Only because I'm going to say something in a moment here is going to relate to that. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I think you know where we are. Sunday nights we've been looking at the life of David, and something tragic has happened in David's life. He's made some bad decisions. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13 where we left off and kind of the middle of what's happening here. So would you stand with me if you don't mind standing tonight? I'll do the reading. And as I read through some of this continuing story. Notice verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. We're going to stop there, and let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for your word and the power of it. And Lord, I do pray as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please enable me to do so. Lord, we all need thee this evening. I need thee to preach. We need thee to listen. God, help us as we hear your word tonight and the truth that is given to us here, that we would heed it, that we would receive it, that we would acknowledge it, understand it, and truly make it a part of our lives, and heed what's happening here in the life of David as a tremendous warning. So I pray, Lord, again, that your word would go forth with power and clarity, lead and direct as I preach this evening. Speak to our hearts. Do the work that only you can do tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a chapter ago in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David, Israel's second king, who has now been on the throne for over 20 years and is now well over 50 years old and was a man who knew better. Can I say that again? A man who knew better had committed what I will say is a series of sins that would literally change the rest of his life. From this point forward, David's entire life is going to change. His personal life will change. For the rest of his life, David will have to deal with the memory of what he's done and the consequences of what he's done. His kingdom is going to change. Respect for David would be lost, or at the very least diminished, because of what he's done. His family dynamic would drastically change, as seen, we'll probably talk about this later, I'm sure we will, and his sons, Amnon and Absalom, the whole family dynamic is going to change. I would go as far to say that David's testimony to the lost has changed. Look at 2 Samuel 12:14. I read it just a moment ago. Howbeit, because by this deed, notice, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David, when the lost are looking at you now, they don't have respect anymore, and it's caused them to blaspheme the name of God. David's effectiveness in the eyes of others changed, and Joab particularly. His influence, just in general, to everyone, changed. Everything in David's life would be different because of David's sinful actions. You know, this is how serious sin is. This is how destructive sin is, and why preachers constantly warn God's people about it. Can I say that not enough of that is done today? I mean, a lot of wishy-washy preachers are out there that are afraid to name sin. You know, they'll say, oh, we need to live for God and live a holy life. And amen, amen. But then start naming some specifics. All of a sudden, people's attitude towards what you're preaching changes a little bit. And so preachers have become wishy-washy in our day. You know, not enough of preaching against sin is done. One of the things that really rubs me the wrong way is when somebody talks about a kind of loosey-goosey church, if we can put it that way, that doesn't have standards. And they'll say something like this, almost in a defense of that church. Well, they preach the gospel. Yeah. Do you know that preaching the gospel is not the sole criteria for determining whether a church is good or not? There's more to it than that. Churches must, preachers must be warning people about the destructiveness of sin. Why is that? Because of what we're seeing tonight in David's life. Now hold your hand here. Look over at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Notice verse 27. The Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. What is the answer? No. Can I take a coal or a fire and bring it to my body and not be burned? Obviously not. Verse 28, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? What's the obvious answer? No. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. That's what the Bible says. And that's what's happening with David here. But what made matters worse, going back to 2 Samuel 12, what made matters worse for David was not only the sin itself, but the fact that he spent the entire next year trying to cover it, trying to ignore it, trying to pretend it didn't happen. But he forgot something. There's a God in heaven. They wouldn't have for that. You say, why? Because God loves him too much. And after patiently waiting for nearly a year for David to fall on his face and repent and get right with God, in chapter 12, when it began, God sends forth a prophet to him named Nathan to get David's attention. And boy, did he do that. I mean, in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 12, the Spirit filled a prophet, called out David for his sin, did he not? He gives him the parable. And then in verse 7, he says, "Thou art the man." Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Then he goes through and he reminds David of the grace and goodness that God had shown him throughout his life. He reminds him how he was chosen to be king over Israel, how he delivered David from the hand of Saul again and again, and that how it was God himself that placed David on the throne. He reminds him of God's grace and goodness to him. But then he pointedly confronts David about what he had done. Look at verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Can you see him there, Nathan, doing this? He tells David pointedly, "This is what you did, David. You despised God's commandment. You killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took Uriah's wife to be your own." Can you imagine what a convicting moment that was for David? As this man of God is being very pointed with him and truthful. And then in verse 13, we read, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." David, after he hears these piercing words of Nathan the prophet, he's broken now. His eyes are open. He sees the shame in his action. And he finally, don't miss it, David repents and he cries out, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know, this is a place where David penned those words to Psalm 51. Can we look at them for a moment? Because I want you to see them holding your hand here. Go over to Psalm 51. It was here that David said these words. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David's broken. And David gets right with God. It's a wonderful time. But I want you to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 again. As we interjected David's prayer, I would imagine there, after he had said, "I have sinned against the Lord," and then he prays that prayer. We read in verse 13 at the end of the verse, "And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But then notice the next word in verse 14. The Bible says, "Howbeit." Howbeit. You know, this morning I preached in the word that really spoke to my heart through the message, and I hope I conveyed that to you, was the word "behold." Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Tonight, I want you and me to remember this word. This morning, behold. Tonight, howbeit. David is forgiven. David is forgiven of God. But that's not the end of the story, is it? God is still going to chasten him. Why? Why? Didn't David say he was sorry? Wasn't David genuine? Didn't David repent? He did. But God still chastens him. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The chastening of a king. And perhaps we could have a subtitle, and that is this: remembering the howbeit. And I'll get to that in a moment. Do you know that the Bible is very clear? Don't miss this truth. That one of the things that God does, not to His children, but for His children, is that He chastens us. He chastens us. That's what He does. We have a God in heaven that chastens His children. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 says this: My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. This passage is repeated in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. God chastens us. You know, the word chasten means this. It means to correct. Hey, it means to teach. It means to discipline. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, God's chastening of His children includes or involves several things. It involves rebuking us at times. It involves scourging us at times. It can involve inflicting something upon us that is unpleasant, even painful. Why? To bring us back to God. Now I believe all of us understand this, and it makes sense. When a child, if you're a parent, you get it, I get it. When a child is actively disobeying, doing something wrong, it is vital that child be corrected, right? That's what happens. You see a child that's doing wrong, what do? You say, stop. It may be a rebuke. It may be something a little bit more than that. That's what we do. But understand, that's not what we're seeing here tonight. Don't miss it. An important lesson. What we're seeing here tonight is an aspect of chastening that many of us do not understand. David repented. David said he was sorry. David got right with God. But God still chastened him. Why? Well, let's find out. I think we'll find out tonight. Let's look at several truths. It's funny, I started when I wrote, put this message together with three, but this afternoon it turned into four. You don't mind that, I'm sure. I'll make them quick. Some truths that you and I can learn from David's life about God's chastening of His children. Notice, first of all, number one, back to 2 Samuel 12, if you're not there. The forgiveness that David received. David received it. Now notice, if you will, in verse 13, at the end, I've said it already. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also, watch this, hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Do you know that whenever you and I sin, by the way, we all do. That was a good time for a muffled amen, all right? Yes. Whenever you and I sin, regardless of the type of sin, regardless of the magnitude of the sin, regardless of whether or not others have the knowledge of it, God's goal in our lives is always repentance. That's what He wants. He says, well, it's just a little sin. Doesn't matter. Well, nobody's... Doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says this, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Paul is rejoicing because the Corinthians repented. It made God happy when they did that. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's the goal. By the way, that's what preaching is about. When preaching is done and God convicts your heart, the goal is not just to nod our head and walk out of here and continue to do the same things we've done all along. The goal is for us to come to repentance, to repent of that sin. You say, what does that mean? Repentance occurs when you and I take full responsibility for our sin. It's when we stop the game. You say, preacher, you talking to me? I'm talking to me too, because we all play the game. It's when we stop blaming for our sin, when we stop blaming our circumstances, when we stop blaming our spouse or our children or the teacher or the preacher or other people, our boss, other church members, you name it. It's when we stop blaming them for what we've done. It's when we stop making light of our sin. We do that a lot. Well, everybody does that. So, it's still wrong. We shouldn't say everybody does that, or it's no big deal, or what we like. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It's when we get to the place where we admit to God we did wrong. It's when we recognize our sin for what it is. An offense to God. A wrong act, an evil act, and we exercise 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we confess those sins to God. And you know, when we do that, all of that, do you know what happens? An amazing thing happens. We're forgiven. God forgives us and restores us to fellowship. I'll say it again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what David did. He repented. He repented, and notice what Nathan says to him. The Lord also hath, notice, put away thy sin. Do you know the most wonderful results of coming clean with God is that God forgives us? Just like that. Psalm 32 and verse 1 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you know the Bible even tells us that God is ready to forgive? He's waiting to forgive? Psalm 86 and verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. One of my favorite verses that describes God's character is in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, where the Bible says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That ought to make us happy. It ought to make us excited. I like Nehemiah 9. I just read this in my devotions this morning in verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Understand, when we repent and we've done something wrong and we admit it and we get on our face and we say, oh God, forgive me, I am sorry, and what God does is that He forgives us. That word literally means this, to send away. He forgives us of our sins. They are sent away. They are released. They are gone. They are pardoned, never to be brought up again. That's how wonderful it is. It's taken off our account. And now we can truly sing as we come into church, nothing between my soul and the Savior, because we know in our hearts that there is no known, unconfessed sin in our lives. Why? Because anything that was there, we got right with God about. We repented. Now, while the sinner rejoices in God's forgiveness, you know what's interesting is the one that's sinned against, like I think of David's situation, often doesn't. Can I say that again? The one that the sinner rejoices that God forgave, but that person that was sinned against often doesn't rejoice in that. Often the one sinned against says this, "You mean to tell me it's that easy? You mean to tell me you just ask for forgiveness and that's it?" That's how they feel. How can someone get off that easy? That doesn't seem fair, they cry out. They say, why wouldn't all of us just sin and then ask for forgiveness if it's that easy? By the way, those would be valid arguments if it weren't for one word. 2 Samuel 12:14. Howbeit, the story is not over yet. David received forgiveness, but God's not done with him. By the way, that's why, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, the very best thing for us to do is to not sin instead of go through this. So we see, first of all, the forgiveness David received. But then notice, secondly, the chastisement David would bear. The story's not over yet. David broken, David down on his face. David in the Psalm 51 words, and he gets up and he says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan declares again to him, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Howbeit, you see, sin may be forgiven. Howbeit, chastisement will still come. You might want to write this down or at least etch it in your mind. Repentance and forgiveness will not eliminate chastisement. See, this is something we have to get, and you'll see why here in a moment. Repentance and forgiveness will not eliminate chastisement. David repented as sincerely as any of us could, and God forgave him. But David still is going to experience great chastisement. Do you know that's how God works? I know that's not a popular sermon tonight, but it's true. I'll give you a verse to prove it. Psalm 99 and verse 8. "Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions." God forgave them, but he dealt with them anyway. God forgives, but he still chastises. It is a reaping of what is sown, of what sin sows. So why does God do this? I want us to consider two things about David's chastisement here. Number one is this, the particulars of David's chastisement. Boy, Nathan, do you know that Nathan declared a whole host of ways that God was going to chasten David for what he did? I mean, think about them. Look back at what he said. Think for a moment what God is doing. Verse 10, he says, "The sword shall," notice, "never depart from thine house." Look at verse 11. "I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." Look at verse 11 again. "I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." Verse 14, at the end, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." That's a lot. Are you with me tonight? Doesn't that seem... Whoa, that's a big deal. But you know what's interesting about that as you look through it? And I can't spend a whole lot of time on it tonight. Is that every sin that David sowed, because it wasn't just the adultery with Bathsheba, that was only part of it. There was a whole lot of other things involved. Every sin that David sowed would be reaped with chastisement. God would cause David to feel the same pain that he caused. Let me give you an example. In this very chapter, the very son that was born to David and Bathsheba, who was an innocent bystander, he had nothing to do with it, would lose his life. The same way that those soldiers that stood next to Uriah and lost their lives as innocent bystanders because of what David did, he'd feel the same thing that the family of those dead soldiers felt who were innocent bystanders. In chapter 13, David's son Amnon is going to treat his half-sister Tamar the same way that David treated Bathsheba. He's going to take someone who's not his wife. And David's going to feel the pain of that. Later in chapter 13, David's son Absalom is going to treat Amnon the same way that David treated Uriah. He murders him. David's going to feel that. For the next several chapters, David's home and family is going to fall to pieces and be ruined the same way that David ruined Bathsheba and Uriah's home. And things are going to get much worse for David. David's son Absalom is going to steal the kingdom from David. Absalom will fulfill Nathan's proclamation about lying with David's wives in the sight of all men. David's going to have to deal with that and feel that pain. David is going to have to leave Jerusalem and go on the run again. David's reaping what he sowed. You know, Bible commentator Alan Redpath put it this way. He said, the man whom God forgives sometimes has to drink very deeply of the well which his sin has tapped. And that's true. Galatians 6:7, you know the verse, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice it doesn't say, for all those sins you don't confess, the ones you don't confess, you're going to reap. Or if I catch you in the act, you're going to reap. No, he doesn't say that. He says, whatever you sow, you and I are going to reap. That's what's going to happen. Whatsoever we sow. Why? Because God is not mocked. Hosea 8:7 tells, I'm trying to give us a warning tonight. We should be scared to death of sin. Hosea 8:7 says this, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. For given sin still reaps chastisement. David is going to experience many hardships because of his forgiven sin. Boy, the particulars of David's chastisement. Then I want us to also think about the purpose of David's chastisement. Why? Isn't that where we land? Why? Why? Why does God do this for us? Not to us, for us. Why? Is he mean? Is he mad? No. So why does he do it? Why is God going to, can I just put it this way, unload on David? You know, the liberal-minded person would say this, why is God being so mean? Right, David didn't deserve that. But why does God do this? Do you know that God chastens us, even forgiven sin, and he's chastening David in this manner for two reasons. Here they are. Number one is this, to honor God's name. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Look what that sin did to the name of God. Do you understand? Our God is holy. Amen. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's pure. He's sinless. He's a God of judgment. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And a God that cannot overlook sin, he's a God that can't overlook sin or be in the presence of sin. Abraham said this, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And understand, when you and I sin against God, what it does to the name of God, it dishonors our God. And what chastisement does is it vindicates God. Can I put it this way? It clears God's name. It displays the truth that God will not be mocked. His name is to be honored. And you and I, we cannot disrespect God's law and flip our nose at what He tells us to do and expect not to be chastened. He will chasten us, even forgiven sin. But here's the second reason why God does this, and that is this: to hinder our sin. Here's what I mean. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me see if I can't explain this. Is anybody with me tonight? It's hard to... is somebody with me tonight? My wife's with me. I think Justin and Jan are with me. But I can't see any further, you know. You guys seem like you're with me too. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 5 in the middle. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, watch this, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Do you understand? God's desire in my life and in your life is for us to be like his son. Oh, to be like thee, we sing that. That's the goal, to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to hate sin. He wants us to be the Sermon on the Mount Christian that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. But watch this. How can God accomplish this in his people? How can he make you and I hate sin and hunger and thirst after righteousness when we have an old nature that is bent to sin? How does he do that? The answer is chastisement. You see, chastisement that's responded to correctly causes us to hate sin. That's what he's trying to do. I read a writer say this: unless you learn somehow to hate sin, then you will be crawling back to God every 5 minutes for forgiveness. Isn't that true? But let a man feel the pain of that sin. Let a man go through the heartache that is caused because of his sin. Let a man nearly lose his wife and nearly lose his family and nearly lose his testimony and experience church discipline, maybe even come close to losing his life. You know what that man's going to learn to do? He's going to learn to detest sin, particularly whatever sin it was he committed. The next time that same temptation comes, guess what he's going to do? He's going to run as far away from it as he can. Because he's going to say in his mind, I'm not going through that again. You know, most people won't change until the pain of where they are exceeds the pain of change. You know what's going to cause us to hate sin? The pain that we feel that is etched in our minds, that pain is caused, and the ruin that is made or nearly made in our lives, God has a way through his chastisement to etch it in there so deeply that the next time that temptation comes up to do it, we say, no, thank you. I know what that sin does. I felt the pain. I have firsthand experience of what happens when someone goes down that path. I'm not going to do that again. That's what chastisement does. Can you imagine if God didn't chasten us? Can you imagine? I mean, we would just keep sinning and ask for forgiveness and sinning and asking for forgiveness and sinning and say, wow, this is easy. And we'd say, you know, the pleasure of sin is worth it.
just to come to the altar and say, I'm sorry.
So what does he do? He chastens us. He causes us to go through pain.
Oh, you read what I just read. Nobody likes chastening. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It hurts. It's grievous. It brings tears to our eyes, tears to whoever we affected in our home.
But that pain does something. It causes us to hate sin. What a great deterrent chastisement is. By the way, not only to the one that is sinning, but also the ones observing the one being chastened for it. You know, as a pastor over the years, I've dealt with people that have been through a lot of things. And I'll tell you what, I want to be honest with you. When I hear and see, that's a good reminder to me to say this. You know what? I'm staying away from that. Somebody gets caught up in some internet junk and it does something to their marriage or to their home or to their life, and I see the destruction that's there. You know what that does for me? It teaches me I need to watch everything that I click on. But experience that pain, that firsthand pain, and what a deterrent that is. See, the pain that David would go through, I mean, everything. David, think about it, losing the baby. Think about what happened with his son, Amnon. Think about what happened with his Tamar, how she gets raped in the next chapter. All of that is a reaping, and he's feeling exactly what he caused in the life of other people. And David will never forget for the rest of his life what he did, because that chasing was a reminder, I'm never going to do that again. You know what the problem is with most of us? Is we haven't gotten sick of our sin yet. We haven't. We haven't gotten to the place where it makes us sick. And it hurt us so much that we say, I am not going to do it. You know, one of the advantages for my wife and I getting saved older, and again, there's a lot of disadvantages. The right way to do it is get saved young and live for God. And don't go through the pain. But you don't have to convince us about some things that we went through as lost people. We know what sin does. You don't have to, we weren't those ones that sit in church all their lives, and this is the way it should be, but look out the window and say, boy, that looks like it's fun. It's not fun. We've been through the pain. And we cry out, don't do it. Because the way you're doing it is the best way. It's the way it's supposed to be. Just live for the Lord and trust His Word. That's the way. That's the way it ought to be. You know, we all ought to thank God for His chastening. We should. We should thank Him for it. Because without it, we'd never learn. We'd never learn. So we see, number one, the forgiveness David received. Number two, the chastisement David would bear. I'm going to end it here, I think. We'll see what happens. And that, number three, the response David showed. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. How did David respond to God's chastening? Well, it's interesting what happened. David is told, notice in verse 14, Nathan tells him, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Nathan says to him, David, you're forgiven. But that little baby, it's going to die. It's going to die. Can you imagine as Nathan walked away and maybe a few days passed and perhaps Bathsheba came to David and said to him that, looks like the baby's, something's wrong with the baby. I think he's running a fever or something. And here the health of the baby just goes down and down and down and down. So much so that it looked like he was going to die. David decides to pray. He thinks, you know, maybe God will show grace to me. I'm gonna pray. And he spent days on his face praying and asking God to spare the child. People were afraid to talk to David. David was in a place where they didn't know what to say to him, because here they are, hearing in the room of the palace room, David weeping to God, oh, please spare the baby, and then walking over to seeing the baby and seeing Bathsheba hovering over the baby that's taking its last breath. Should we tell him? Should we not tell him? And then the day came where the baby died. The people, the servants thought this, well, who's going to tell King David? And so they're here huddled up and they're talking about, well, somebody's got to tell him. I don't know. How's he going to? I don't want to go in there and tell him. You tell him. I don't. And David hears them talking. And he perceives because he knows what they're talking about. And he finds out the child dies. What God said would happen because of your sin happened. What did David do? We'll look at verse 20. Let's find out what he did. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord. Read it with me. And worshiped. Now, you know what it's like to read that for the first time? Me too. It's almost like the Job, you know, when he did the same thing. He worshiped. Worship, that's foreign to us. Because we would have got mad. We would have shouted out, that's not fair. He's just a baby. He didn't do a thing. I did it. He didn't do it. What does he have to do with it? Why did you do it? I said I was sorry. He didn't do that. He worshiped God. Can I put it this way, if you don't mind, and I don't mean any disrespect to God? He took his spanking well. He said, thank you, Lord. I deserve that. I deserve it. As a matter of fact, he deserved more, because the wages of sin is death. God could have killed him and ended his life. He could have made David suffer in pain for the rest of his life if he wanted. But that's not what God's goal was. God's goal was to teach David a lesson that would last the rest of his life. So the next time some lady was, or he's, they're going out to war, and he starts to think about going up the stairway to get some fresh air, he takes that first step and goes, no, I'm not going up there. Not doing that. The next time he sees a lady walking by that catches his eye, and she's married, he says, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. He understood the chastisement was for his good. So can I ask you tonight? How do you and I take chastisement? Do we get mad at God? We shake our fist and say, I said I was sorry. What else do you want me to do? Or do we say, no? I understand, Lord. That memory of that sin that you're going to have in your mind for the rest of your life, by the way, is something that's good, not bad. It's good. It would have been better if you never had to deal with it. But it's a good reminder of I'm never going back and doing that again. Chastening of a king. Can I just throw in the last, I'm not going to say a whole lot, but notice the grace God showed to him. It's interesting because look at verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba's wife and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet. And he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. What's going on here? You know what God's doing here? God is sending a message to David. Here's what he's saying to David. This is what I think anyway. David, you did wrong. And I'm chasing you for it. But I still love you. I still love you. I'm not trying to hurt you, David. I'm trying to make you like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to get you to hate sin and love, hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what all this is about. And I've placed a mark in your heart and your mind that you're never going to forget the rest of your life for your good, so you never have to go down this path again. And to show you I love you, David, I'm going to give you another son. His name's Solomon. He's going to do a lot for God, for me. In fact, he's going to build a temple. He's going to be the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Nathan says this, I'm going to call him Jedediah. Jedediah. You don't hear that a whole lot. That's Solomon's name. Jedediah, what Nathan called. What does that mean? Watch this. Beloved of the Lord. Every time David heard that name, Nathan say Jedediah, or saw his son, it was a reminder that yes, God still does love me. He chastened me, but he did it because he loved me. You know, isn't that similar to parenting? Why are we chasing our children? We don't hate them. We're not trying to hurt them. We're not trying to, I'll get back to them. That's how we should be anyway. We do it because we love them. And that's why God chastens us. So understand something. The best thing you and I can do is not to commit the sin. But when we do, just remember, even though it's forgiven, chastisement is probably going to come in some form. But it's not there to hurt you. It's there to make a mark in your heart that I'm never going to do that sin again. And don't forget, through it all, Jedediah, beloved of the Lord. God loves you. Amen. Let's pray together.